We're going to be looking today at having victory over your flesh. And when we talk about the flesh, we're not talking about your skin and your bones and all the rest. The Bible defines the flesh as the enemy of God. Your fleshly desires are instigated through Satan, through you being born through Adam, and down through the fathers all the way down. You were born with a sinful nature. In your heart, and this is a hard thing for even mature Christians to understand, in our heart we love things, our flesh, that God hates. And we hate things in our flesh that God loves. And so today we're going to look at how to overcome that as a believer in Jesus Christ. So if you'll stand with me, we're going to read Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 16. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions and factions, and envy and drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Father, today we're going to open your word and learn how to overcome our own fleshly desires. And there's only one way, and it's through faith in you and faith in your word. Lord, bless us today. We'll give you the praise in Jesus' holy name. Amen. You may be seated. Paul tells us that the acts or the works of the sinful flesh are obvious. In the book of Galatians, we find a description of the flesh, the works of the flesh, and the fruit of the Spirit. The works of the flesh are things that you and I do from our own fleshly nature. The fruit of the Spirit is something God does only in the lives of believers who submit to Him. And so we're going to look at the difference. So we're going to look first at Galatians 5, verse 16 again, because I want you to get a sound thing that we're looking at, the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. And so we're going to look at this a little deeper today. The works of the flesh are manifest. That means they're quite obvious to everybody. Paul tells us that the acts of the works of the sinful flesh are obvious, and then he tells us that there's three groups that the fleshly desires fall into. First are sexual sins. Don't feel like you're an oddball if you're tempted in the area of sexual sin. It's just your flesh acting up. You didn't ask to be born in the flesh, but you were born in the flesh because the sin nature passes from the fathers to the third and fourth generation. And so every generation before you, all the way back to Adam, has a sinful nature. Adam didn't have a sinful nature when he was created, but when he fell into sin by disobeying God, he got a fleshly nature. And he passed it on to his boys, who passed it on to their boys, and sadly down to us. So sexual sins is first. In Galatians 5:19, the acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. And so those are sexual sins. Adultery is sexual union with a married or unmarried person who's not your mate and may be married to another person. In other words, you're a single fella, but you're having sex with somebody else's wife. Or you're a married man and you're having sex with whoever you want to. That's called adultery. So when the Lord spoke of adultery, the idea was he wasn't just talking about the actual physical act. When I got saved, two of my brothers were deacons in the old church we went to, and I talked to one of the older brothers, and I mentioned to him that I was into pornography. Did he think that was a problem? And my older brother said, no, that's no problem. God understands. It doesn't matter what you look at. Just don't commit adultery. Well, my brother was wrong. He was not a saved man at the time. He was a deacon in a Baptist church, but he was not a saved man. Later on, he realized that what he had said was wrong. Jesus said in Matthew 5:27, you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And so you may say, well, I've never committed adultery. And I can say that honestly. I've never committed adultery physically, but man, have I ever done it mentally. Oh, boy. Can't tell you how many times I've been guilty of that. The second word used in that verse is fornication, porneia. This is sexual intercourse on the part of an unmarried person accompanied with consent and not deemed adultery. But what Jesus said about Matthew chapter 5, verse 27, what he said about adultery is exactly the same in a relationship of pornography or fornication. Even if you haven't done it physically, but you've thought it in your heart, my friends, just like me, you're guilty. And so it takes in a lot. The next word was uncleanness. This word speaks of a satanic spirit, demons controlling your sexual desires. This goes a step further than adultery and a step further than fornication. This leads to homosexuality. In Romans chapter 1, verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Therefore, God gave them over to sexual, sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. And here's the kind of sin it is. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lust. Even their women exchanged the natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind so that they do what ought not to be done. Now, I'm going to say this as gently as I can because I would hate to offend anybody, but you do know the preaching of the gospel is an offense. What he's talking about here is sexual sin between a man and a man and a woman and a woman. Homosexuality. My friends, God calls that an abomination. You can call it whatever you want, but one day you're going to stand before God and you're going to be judged by God. Homosexuality was never part of God's plan for mankind. I know a lot of people are involved in this now. I know a lot of people say that we're just as much a Christian as anybody. But in 1 Corinthians 6, God says that people who practice that will not inherit eternal life. Argue with God, not me. I didn't write it. Lasciviousness is the next sin. This is unrestrained, undisciplined, and unruly kind of a life. Having a desire for sexual things with no provocation for that desire. It's talked about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable. not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins, as we told you and warned you before. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you His Holy Spirit. Then there are spiritual sins that a person can get involved in, and they're talked about in Galatians 5:20. Idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, and factions. And then there are social sins that are also warned about in the book of Galatians, in Galatians 5:21. And envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. So even if you didn't see yourself in the adultery, which I did in the imagination, not physically, but in the imagination, I certainly did a lot. Even if you don't see yourself in fornication or some of the other sins that are listed, you must see yourself in such like, because we all have done things that are absolutely contrary to what God tells us we ought to be doing. So what the Lord wants us to know is those are the works that are part of your sinful nature. Those are works that you choose to get involved with. Now, God wants to tell us about something else that's not your work, something that He will give you if you'll simply walk in the Spirit, and that's the fruit of the Spirit. This is not something you work. This is not something you produce. This is something that God will produce in you. In Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against that there is no law. Folks, neither the Lord of glory nor men have ever had to make any law against the fruit of the Spirit. Every nation has no law against loving and being kind and being generous, all the rest. But we've made how many laws against the works of the flesh? We have law after law after law. Why? Because men don't walk in the Spirit. Women walk in the flesh, just like men do. And so the Lord is telling us the works of the flesh, if you just let yourself go and do what comes natural, you're going to be doing all the works of the flesh. But if you put those works to death, God will start to produce the fruit of the Spirit in your life. So Paul goes on to the importance of not doing the works of the flesh, but rather allowing God to do His work in you as you begin to say no to ungodliness and worldly lust and yes to the Lord. In Galatians 5:24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. When I was in the military, and I would be marching down the trail, and the sergeant's calling out the cadence, all at once he'd look at me and say, "Larkin, get in step." So I would take a half step, get back in step with the cadence he was calling. The Holy Spirit wants you to understand that you need to get in step with what the Lord wants from your life. And you can't produce it. Neither can I. Only the Lord can produce the fruit of the Spirit. And so we're out of step when we walk in the ways of this world. He says, let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. The Christian, every Christian in this room has three major enemies to walking in the Spirit. They are the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world is the external foe. It's all the world around us, which is under the power of Satan, believe it or not. He is the prince of the power of the air, and he is the ruler of this world. You wonder why there's so many lies on different radio channels and television channels? It's because Satan's in charge of all this stuff. I don't know about you, but I have a hard time even trying to discern what is true and what isn't anymore, because there's so many different things out there, diametrically opposed to each other. The world is our external foe. When the Bible speaks of the world, it's not talking about our physical world with the trees and the rocks and the rivers and all the beauty. It's talking about the world, the way the world operates under the plan of Satan. The Bible calls the world trying to squeeze us into its mold. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, do not conform to the pattern of this world. In other words, there's the way this world is going, and the Lord says, don't let it cram you into itself, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. And so God doesn't want us to live the way this world is leading. He wants us to live a different way. We are called a peculiar people, Christians. And we are peculiar because we don't walk in the ways of this world. The devil is the infernal foe. The devil is real and it's very powerful. And the Bible says he goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Folks, he's after you. He's after your family. He's after your children and grandchildren. It's up to us to stand up and refuse to allow him to have our children and grandchildren. You should be playing for your kids and your grandkids and great-grandkids if you live long enough every day, because Satan's after them. He wants to pervert them to the ways of this world. And then we have the internal foe, the flesh. There's a biblical principle that the Bible calls the flesh. Again, it's not flesh and bone. That's okay. In fact, David says, I'm marvelously made. I rejoice in that. But inside of me, I have a sinful nature. And when I receive Christ, that sinful nature did not go away. It has to be put to death, and I'm the one that has to do it. And you're the one in your life that must do it. The Bible tells us we must get the victory over our flesh, because our flesh is every bit as much of our enemy as the world and the devil are. So Paul is telling us that we need to get the victory, but we need to see an example of that. Sometimes if you can see an example of how to do it, then you can start to follow the example. And in the Old Testament, the Lord has given us a type. Now, a type is something that represents something else. And so when we go to the Old Testament, many of the things that are taught are for our learning today. We can take the lesson from the Old Testament, bring it over into the church, and it can make a difference in our lives today. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, it says, these things happened to them as examples, and were written down as warnings for us on whom the culmination of the ages has come. And so the things written in the Old Testament are for our learning so that we can do the things God would have for us to do today. So let's look at the example of God showing overcoming the flesh through spiritual warfare. In Exodus 17, verse 8, the Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands. So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hand, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side and one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this on a scroll as something to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the name of Amalek from under heaven. So you may be wondering, who is Amalek and what is going on here? The name Jehovah, it says Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. That means the Lord is our banner. We are going to follow the Lord. We're going to pursue him. The Lord said, Moses, write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. God says this is important. I don't want anybody to ever forget this, because this is a type of how the church today, because the Old Testament was written for our learning, the church, this is a type of how you can overcome the flesh in your own life. Because your flesh is going to be with you all the days of your life. You're never going to have a time when you don't have that little struggle inside that says, don't believe God, don't do it His way. This is a better way for you. That battle is going to go on until we die. This is very important, and it's for the church. It's for Burt Baptist Church. It's for you. You need to learn this so that when temptation comes, and it will come from your own flesh, you can stand up under it. So on the way to the promised land, the children of Israel were in the desert heading for the promised land. What the Lord wants us to understand is we are on a journey too. It's the journey of this life. We're going through what you can consider a desert. We're in a world today that's full of sin, telling you, come out along. Join the fun, man, this is great. And the Bible says, truly, sin is pleasant for how long? For a season. But then you have to reap what you sowed. That's not quite so pleasant. And so what the Lord wants us to understand is, we need to know, number one, who was Amalek. And it tells us Amalek was a grandson of Esau. Important to understand, Esau is the brother of Jacob, who is the head of the nation of Israel. Esau didn't care about spiritual things. Esau is called in the Bible a vile man. In Malachi chapter 1, verse 1, a prophecy, the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you ask, how have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob. But Esau I have hated, and I will turn his hill country into a wasteland and left his inheritance to the desert jackals. Edom may say, though we have been crushed, we'll rebuild the ruins. But this is what the Lord Almighty says. They may build, but I will demolish. They will be called the wicked land, a people always under the wrath of the Lord. You will see it with your own eyes and say, great is the Lord, even beyond the borders of Israel. Esau was a man completely given to the flesh. He loved the things of this life. He had no regard for eternal things whatsoever. Nothing about spiritual, nothing about God. Esau was the firstborn of his parents, but he did not love God. Jacob was secondborn, but Jacob loved the Lord. Jacob did all kinds of things wrong, but Jacob had a spiritual heart. He sought the Lord. In Exodus 17, verse 60, now again, Amalek is the grandson of Esau. The Lord said, I'm going to have a battle with Esau and his children forever. He said, because hands were lifted up against the throne of the Lord, the Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation. What the Lord is saying is, I'm never going to forget this. Amalek represents your fleshly desires. He's a type. He has no regard for God, no regard for what God's up to, no regard of reverence at all. He's going to resist the nation of God, Israel, at that time. He's going to fight against it. The Bible says walking in the flesh is warfare against the plans and the purposes of God. That's what Amalek represents. So we set the stage, and there's a certainty of a fight. I don't know if you know this, but all the days of your life, that fight is going to go on. The Bible warns you, don't get to the point where you think you've got it all under control. Because just the time you think you've got it under control, you're going to fall. The flesh is always going to be there, and you always have to be on your guard. In Exodus 17, verse 8, then came the Amalekites and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Every Christian is going to face their Amalekite battles in this life. The interesting thing is the Lord tells us exactly how it comes and when it usually comes. It gives us an idea we can be prepared for the battle. In Exodus 17, verse 5, "And the Lord answered Moses, 'Go out in front of the people, take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hands the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. I will stand before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink.' So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord, saying, 'Is the Lord among us or not?'" So the idea here is the people are out of water. And it's one thing to be out of the water if you're in your home state of Michigan, where there's water all around us. These people are in the middle of the desert. There's no water to be had. The Lord tells Moses, "Take the staff with which you struck the Nile River, and I want you to strike the rock, and water's going to come out." You know what that rock was? What that rock represents? We don't have to wonder, because the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:4 exactly what that rock was. "And they drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from that spiritual rock that accompanied them. And that rock was Christ." Folks, if you're ever going to overcome your flesh, you're going to have to drink from that same spiritual rock. He'll give you the strength that you need. A wise decision would be to understand when the temptation, when the fight came. It was right after they had been blessed by God, saw water come from a rock, which humanly speaking is what? It's impossible. Water doesn't come from a rock. But it did. Once the blessing came, then the Amalekites attacked. I hope you know this about your own flesh. Your flesh is at warfare with the Spirit of God. Every time God blesses you, believe it or not, your flesh is going to rise up and oppose it. Your flesh wants what your flesh wants, and it wants it now. And when you get blessed and you get what you desire, watch out. Because the type is very true here. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, it says, "Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He's given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world caused by evil desires." Where do those evil desires come from? They come from my flesh. But God says, "I've given you everything you need, Jerry Larkin, to overcome the flesh." You overcome the flesh through the promises of God. You don't overcome the flesh by trying harder. Folks, that won't work. I've tried that. That does not work whatsoever. When you know the promises of God, and you put those promises into effect in your life, you can have the victory over the flesh. Now, you're not going to get a one-time victory and the battle's over. You're going to have to fight this all the days of your life. It's not going to go away. So instead of giving up, it's time for us to look up. Amalekite, the water came from the rock. It may seem to you that the battle is impossible. Maybe you're here today and you've been practicing some kind of sin that we read about in Galatians 5, 19 through 22. If that's true, don't give up. The victory is yours. It's promised in God's Word. You must know one thing and practice the other. You need to know the promises of God. How many of you know 25 promises of God? Do you know how many promises there are in God's Word? There's over 7,000. Folks, it's important for you to know the promises of God Because the victory only comes as you apply the Word of God in your life. That's why it's so important for you to, when you see a promise from God, write it down and memorize it. And the next time Satan comes to tempt you and the flesh tempts you, you can say no. The same way Jesus did in the wilderness, no, it is written. And then you quote Satan or your own flesh that verse. And then the victory begins to flow in you. Tonight we're going to be looking at how to overcome this fleshly desire. We're going to be looking at two things. Number one, the battle of our entire lifetime, because it won't be a one-time thing. Oh, I beat Satan. I overcame the flesh. I'm all set. No, you're not. The battle goes on. Number two, the victory of our faith. Faith is what? Faith is relieving what God has said and putting it into effect in my life. Faith isn't just, well, I'll just believe whatever somebody tells me. You must know that it's from God, that it's for you, and that you have to obey it. That's faith applied. So you might say, well, I've tried and I've tried and I've tried and I can't. And you're right. You can't. But God can. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. I can't overcome sin in my life by myself. I can't overcome sin in my life even by believing and applying the Word of God. But when I do believe it and I do apply it, then God brings the strength to say no. I'm not going to go out and get drunk tonight. No, I'm not going to look lustfully at a girl. No, I'm not going to practice this sin or that sin. I'm going to stop. Lord, helping me. And he will. Trust in the Lord. You'll be surprised what he'll do. Father, we're thankful for your word. We ask you now, Lord, as we go into the communion service, Father, give us wisdom. Whether we should take communion or we shouldn't take communion. And Lord, we'll give you the praise in Jesus' holy name. Amen.